Last week, I talked about and introduced this resource that we're wanting to develop. It's not developed yet, but we're wanting to develop it, called Discipleship Discussions, a resource that we hope will be able to help people follow Jesus. It's something that we can either download and watch as quick short videos or PDF files that we can sit down and talk through together. And the idea is that we can tackle subjects that are pertinent, relevant to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. As a church, Elim Aberystwyth, this is what we describe as our purpose. We exist to love God and love people. That was Jesus' greatest command that he gave, and so we say that is our purpose. And building on from that, and inspired by Matthew 28, we say that our mission is to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to Aberystwyth, to Wales, and to the world, helping and enabling people to follow him. That is what the mission is that Jesus has given to his church, to make disciples and to help people to follow him. If you weren't here last week, then I would encourage you, just because it's laying the foundation for something that we're really wanting to develop, to have a listen. You won't be able to watch because the video wasn't working, but you can have a listen. Just treat it like a podcast. Put the YouTube on from last week, and you can listen to what it was that we shared. The visuals of the slides are there. You'll be able to see that. But I'd just encourage you, if you haven't been able to do so, you're part of Elim Aberystwyth, let's have a listen to that. But what I want to do this morning and in the talks that I'll be doing coming up is to look at some of those subjects that we might want to talk about in those discipleship discussions, and try and give ourselves a bit of a foundation and an understanding of these subjects and why we might want to talk about them. And so today I'm starting with what may be the biggest question of all, when Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" So we're looking really at the big question of Jesus, which for many people will be a starting point, I'm sure. Last week, we did this really awkward thing where we made people talk to each other, and we're just going to do it again. Because if we are going to help each other to follow Jesus, we need to be able to talk to each other. We need to be able to journey together. So, very quickly, just for a few seconds, with somebody near you this morning, what comes to mind? And just, you know, whatever perspective you're coming from, even if this is new to you, you don't have any concept of this, just be honest. What comes to mind when you think of the name Jesus Christ? Go on, just talk to somebody for just a moment. Turn around, have a quick look who's around, and just say, what comes to mind when you think of the name Jesus Christ? Okay, that's great. Lovely. See how eager you are to actually talk to each other when we make it happen? You get over that awkward barrier, and actually we are made to do this in community. So just shout a couple of things out for me. What do we think of when we think of the name Jesus Christ? Savior, love that. Gentleness, thank you, John. Son of God, fantastic. Anything else? One more. My Lord and my God, Savior. Yeah, great. Wonderful things. Okay. I think all of those things, nearly, we'll be touching on this morning. But when we start discussing this question with people, we need to understand that people are going to be coming from all sorts of different angles, and people are going to be having all kinds of different levels of experience and understanding of what it is that we might believe as Christians about who Jesus is. And so we need to be able to help people from wherever they're coming from, whatever their experience, angle, understanding may be. Because there are some people that would even question and doubt and suggest that this person called Jesus never even existed. But that's just not a historically sound opinion. There's an agnostic historian whose name is Bart Ehrman, and he's well known for having said, whether we like it or not, Jesus certainly existed. You get the impression that he might not have liked it, but as a historian, he's done some studies into this, and it's a subject that he's written about a lot. So the question of whether Jesus exists or not is not really the question. There's no credible doubt that a man named Jesus, or Yeshua probably in the Aramaic and Hebrew language, more like that, grew up in Israel in a town called Nazareth. He became a rabbi. He gathered many followers, and he had a profound impact upon the world. This is just history. Whether he existed or not is not the actual real question. And so what is the real question? We will come to that this morning. We're going to go to Matthew 16, and if you're happy to and you can see it clearly enough, feel free to read these words out aloud with me as we start with this first verse that we're going to be looking at in Matthew 16 and 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Okay, we're going to pause there. When my family goes on a long journey, there is a very simple game that we will often play called Who Am I? The idea is, I will think of a person, or somebody will think of a person, and they'll just say, "Who am I?" And then everyone else in the car has to ask a question which can only have a yes or no answer. And we have to whittle it down and we have to find out who the person is. In fact, the game in our family has developed so far to the point that it's no longer who am I, it's what am I? And everything's up for grabs. I'm a blob of slime, you know, and you have to yes, no questions to get to that answer. Well, just to say, that's not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is not playing a game of who am I with his disciples. And he's also not having an identity crisis. He's not unsure of who he is. So he's not saying to his disciples, "Hey, who do the people say I am?" You know, to try and gain some kind of sense of identity. He knew who he was. And he says to his disciples, who do the crowd say the Son of Man is? In Luke 9 and 18, Luke's account of the same story, Jesus says, "Who am I?" And the likelihood is that when he said, "Who do they say the Son of Man is?" They knew that it was him that he was asking about. So Jesus is saying, who do the crowds say I am? Jesus was almost certainly aware of the opinions and the rumors among the people. He was almost definitely already aware of what the people were saying about him. So it seems like it's a bit of a rhetorical question, a bit of a pointless question to be asking his disciples. But that's only if Jesus was wanting to find the information out for himself. Sometimes there's another reason why we're asking questions. Sometimes we ask somebody a question for their benefit and not for our own to get the answer. And that is one of Jesus' ways of teaching his disciples. But let's go on to see what they said. Let's read this together. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Okay, what a strange concept. John the Baptist was his cousin who had been beheaded. And then there was these previous kind of characters from the Old Testament, some of the prominent prophets that people were speculating that this Jesus, this rabbi who was walking around with his disciples and performing miracles and bringing great profound teaching. And people are saying, well, it's Elijah or it's Jeremiah. What a strange thing. Okay, so we have to try and get a little bit of the concept in mind. On the screen there, let's get rid of that so I don't press that again. On the screen there, you'll see a picture of a Passover table laid out. And we're not going into this today, but all the things on the table there, they all symbolize and signify something quite profound. One of the things which is to the side of the table is an empty chair. Now, just allow me, because that person who's doing that might be about to sit in that chair. But for the moment, that chair is empty. And at a Passover festival and some other things that Jewish traditional Jews would celebrate, there would be an empty chair. And I know one or two people are going to be able to tell me what that empty chair is for. It's for Elijah. Because they are waiting for Elijah to come and to come back, and in order to usher in the Messiah and herald the Messiah who is going to come and bring them their deliverance. Traditional Judaism still holds to the belief that prophets will return to accompany their Messiah, the Messiah that they are waiting for. And clearly, there were differing views around culture, around society at the time, about who Jesus was. And there still are today. There's many different views, many different understandings. And just to say at this point that some scholars suggest there's a connection in the terms Son of Man and the Messiah, but we don't know that. We don't know exactly what their understanding would have been when those terms were used, when Jesus was using those terms. But the point is here that there were lots of different views, and there are many different views today about the person of Jesus. In Islam, the same person is known as the prophet Isa. In Hinduism, Jesus would be considered as one of many gods or a great spiritual teacher. In Buddhism, he would be revered because he performed some miracles and brought some profound teaching. So even across different faith understandings, the person, the historical character of Jesus is considered and talked about and included in some of their writings. But even within what comes under the umbrella of those that call themselves Christian, there would be different opinions about his identity. So we need to get really clear about what we do and don't understand about the identity of Jesus. One of the key questions within that would be the deity, or if you like, the godness, whether Jesus was God or not. But what can't be questioned is the impact that he had upon the world. What year is it? 2026. Why is it 2026? Because somebody made a maybe not quite entirely 100% accurate estimation of when Jesus was born, and we mark that in our calendar, 2026, roughly 2,226 years since Jesus. What the impact that Jesus has had upon the world is undeniable. We can't just brush over that. And therefore, the fact that he existed and that he had an impact on the world brings us to what is the real question. And Jesus goes from asking his disciples, who do the people say I am, to asking the question that he really wanted them to answer. Let's read this together. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? And that's the real question. Who do you say, I am? Why did Jesus really ask his disciples this question? Well, I just want to repeat. He didn't need the affirmation of his friends. He didn't need an ego boost for them to tell him, oh, you're an amazing miracle worker and the best teacher I've ever heard. Jesus was not looking for the affirmation or a sense of identity from the people around him. He was very secure in who he was, in his relationship with the Father, in his identity of who he was as he walked around on the earth. When Jesus asked questions of his disciples, it was usually for their benefit, for their learning. And the purpose of this question was to help the disciples ponder the truth and come to an answer to this question for themselves. Who do you say I am? Not so that he could find out who they say he is, but so that they could find out who they say he is. Does that make sense? One of the greatest tools of a great teacher is asking great questions. Church, we need to get better at asking each other questions. Asking ourselves questions, journeying together. Sometimes they are difficult questions. Why does this happen? Why is that happening? Why are you making that choice? Sometimes we need to be open to that as we grow and learn as a community, to ask good questions of each other. And so with discipleship discussions, we want to be able to ask each other good questions. And if we want to help people follow Jesus, we need to ask each other great questions. Providing information can be very helpful, but it won't change lives without personal application. Some people in the room, many of us would have had a schooling experience which was almost completely just information being given. Just somebody standing at the front saying, learn this, learn this, learn this. But education has changed. And I think many of us have recognized, not just in our schooling, but in the way that we've grown and learned things in life, that actually it's in the application of something. It's in doing it ourselves. It's in learning to outwork the reality of a piece of information that we learn to be able to apply that. And so answering questions gives us the opportunity to take ownership and agency in our choices. Some of the coaching I've been privileged to do with people, with Elim Sound and with other things, has given me the opportunity to learn and to see that actually it's not usually about giving people information. It's about drawing the information out that they already understand, but in a way that helps them to apply it and make decisions that actually make a difference moving forward for that area that they are wanting to talk about and to work through. So information will not make disciples without the invitation to make decisions. So we want to help each other to make decisions. So, just not for discussion. We've done the discussion bit. But just in your own mind for a moment, who was or is Jesus of Nazareth? Who was he? Because the answer to this question is absolutely destiny framing, life changing. Let's read this together. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So one of Jesus' disciples, when he asked them the question, "Who do you say I am?" One of them, who was called Simon, said, by whatever, however this answer came about, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." What did he mean by this? Well, the Messiah means chosen one, or the Christ, or the anointed one, the one who is set apart for a specific purpose. But when he was speaking this, what the people of Israel were waiting for is someone born of the family line of King David, has been prophesied in the Old Testament, to save and redeem Israel and usher in a new reign of God's peace and freedom. In a similar way that they'd been delivered from slavery in Egypt, the people of Israel were waiting for another great deliverance, for the Messiah to come. And in their minds, what they were expecting was like a military uprising that was going to overthrow what they felt was the tyranny and the taxation and the injustice and the hard, heavy rule of the Roman Empire that they were subject to. And that's what they were expecting. So when they were talking about these prophets, Jeremiah or Elijah, whoever it might be, or ushering in the way of the Messiah, they were waiting for this uprising to take place. So that's the Messiah that they had in mind. And the other thing that Simon says is that he's the Son of the living God. When we look back at this in hindsight, because we now have an idea of what the Trinity is and the identity of Jesus as the Son of God, literally the Son of God, we see it through those eyes. But I don't think Simon had that insight before this, because a Son of God in the Old Testament understanding wouldn't have been the lineage of Yahweh, like from the line of God as we think of it. There wouldn't have been a concept of that kind of thing. God is God, God is one, and they wouldn't have thought about it in that way. So the phrase Son of God would denote a relationship such as lineage in terms of relationship that could have been applied to angels, to Israel, or to kings, or to favored ones. In the Old Testament, all those kind of guys could have been referred as sons of God. But Jesus' response here, I think, clarifies the revelation that Simon Peter had when he refers to his Father in heaven. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Identifying himself as the Son, literally, of the living God. Okay, the story goes on. Does anybody know who this is? And just so you know, it's not a self, it's not me. This is not a photo of me last summer enjoying the sunshine. I know it looks, you know, physique wise similar. But who can tell me who this is? Yeah, Dwayne, I heard both answers. They're both correct. Dwayne Johnson, also known as The Rock. Now, why on earth am I showing a picture of this guy? Well, if we continue the story, it becomes a little clearer. And I tell you that you are Peter. Peter means rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I don't know if you've ever had an experience where somebody calls you a name that is not your name. I have had it. I was in a meeting and somebody pointed to me and called me a name of a biblical character. And I said, "No, my name's Joel." He said, "No, no, no, no." And he said the name, and I said, "No, my name's Joel." He said, "No." And he was trying to say that what God was expressing, that I had some of the characteristics of that person. It was an encouragement to me at the time. But that's kind of strange. No, that's not my name. I wonder if Simon Peter, had a similar experience. "No, my name's Simon." No, I tell you, you are Peter. Because he wanted him to understand something about how he was going to involve him in the journey of what was going to take place in the coming days. And Peter means rock. There's different understandings of what that meant when Peter was being called the rock. Some people have believed that that was him sort of being instigated as the great first representative of God on earth. But there's kind of different understandings around this. But I think Peter later on in his ministry clarifies this for us a little bit. But let's first of all go back to the other bit that he said when he called him Simon bar Jonah. So Simon was given this name Peter. And then literally a few days later, epically failed to be anything resembling rock-like. He had sort of been singled out and given this title, this new name by Jesus. And then on the night that Jesus was arrested, Simon Peter lied, said he'd never knew him. He ran away like a coward and was scared, having said, I'll do anything for you, I'll die for you. He then becomes very sponge-like and not rock-like as he runs away. But then, fast forward a few weeks, and on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, it's Simon Peter that stands up and gives the sermon that helps people to understand that this is what God had talked about and prophesied in the book of Joel, and that this was God at work, and many were added to the number of the believers on that day. He gave the first Pentecostal sermon. And later in his letters, he refers to Jesus. He went on to become a significant leader in the early church. And a couple of the letters that he wrote, we've got access to. And in one of those, he wrote this, that Jesus is the living stone. And the cornerstone, the stone that the builders had rejected, has become the cornerstone. He is very clearly identifying Jesus as the rock, as the solid ground, as the foundation for the church. And I think my understanding of what Jesus was saying when he said to Peter that on this rock I will build my church, I believe it's the revelation and the identity of Jesus and the realization of who he is that becomes the solid ground and the rock on which Christ's church is built. And just as a little aside, the Jonah thing, this is very interesting to me. I love little things like this when I discover them in Scripture. In Matthew 16, a little bit earlier on than the passage we've read, Jesus is responding to the Pharisees and the Sadducees saying they want a sign by referencing the sign of Jonah. Because this is the only time in Scripture that Simon gets called Simon bar Jonah. So interestingly, a few verses before that, Jesus has referenced Jonah. And back in Matthew 12, previous to that, he'd talked about Jonah in this terms. Jonah was swallowed up by a great fish for 3 nights. And Jesus talks about that like it's a foreshadow of the 3 nights that he's going to spend in the depths of the earth between his death upon the cross and his resurrection from the tomb. And it's like that the death and the resurrection of Jesus is like the sign of Jonah. And he's just referencing that when he says, Simon bar Jonah. Then, of course, we see Peter run away from Jesus 3 times. I don't know. Is it a coincidence that Peter later had the opportunity to declare his love of Christ 3 times? And where did he have the opportunity to do that? On a beach. I don't know. It's very interesting that clever. God is very clever, isn't he? And he weaves things in. Sorry, just for indulging my mind on that one for a moment. But the point of all of this is this. It is God who reveals Christ to us. It's only by the Holy Spirit that you or I can have a real revelation and an understanding of who Jesus is. But he knows you. And if your heart is open, and if you are searching, and if you want to know this truth for yourself, you will receive this truth from him. Just like Simon Peter had the revelation, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You will be able to receive this truth and know it for yourself as well. And that's what we want to help people do, isn't it? We want to help people follow Jesus. We want to help people understand who he is. As we do this, and as we look at this subject, I do think it's important that we just take the net a little bit wider and try and find out some other things about who the people said Jesus was before, during, and after his earthly ministry. Well, here are some of the things that Jesus is described as. In Isaiah 7:14 is a prophecy, and then in Matthew 1:23 it comes to pass that Jesus, as he was born, was called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means, say it with me, God with us. That was one of the things that was attributed to the character and the person of Jesus, that he was God with us. In 1 John 29, John the Baptist is heralding Jesus. This was John the Baptist heralding the Messiah, and he called him the Lamb of God. Because he was going to be the one that would die upon the cross to take away our sins so that we could be free from the consequences of our own wrongdoing and be free to live in him. In John 20 and verse 28, Thomas, who's sometimes described as doubting Thomas, calls Jesus my Lord and my God. And that word theos there would only be understood as God. My Lord and my God. John 1 and the book of John, really, one of the main purposes of the Gospel of John is to help us understand and introduce and understand the divinity, the godness of Jesus. He calls him the Word made flesh, who made his dwelling among us. Before that, it says that the Word was God and the Word was with God. Somehow, this person of Jesus was both God and with God, and he's been made flesh and become one of us. And then later in 2 Timothy and also in Revelation, Jesus is referred to with this title, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus being identified in those divine God terms. So what about himself? Well, it's often said that Jesus never claimed to be Yahweh. However, he did say some things that made it clear that's who he was in human likeness, in human flesh. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And all of those were prefixed with this I am phrase. And I am was the name that Yahweh had revealed himself to Moses with in the wilderness. I am who I am is the best way that we found in English to be able to translate I am. I am who I am. He is the existing one. He is the creator. He is the eminence. He is the beginning. He's the source. In John 10 and 14, Jesus described himself as being one with the Father. In Mark 2 and 5, Jesus tells somebody that his sins are forgiven. This was absolutely outrageous for a human being to do, because only God has the power and the authority to forgive sins. And it was claims like this that got Jesus sent to the cross. It was saying things like this that got him in the trouble that led to him dying on your and my behalf. And one of the most remarkable statements that Jesus made, again, when he was being questioned, and he talked about Abraham, and they said, well, you're less than 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? You weren't around in the days of Abraham. And Jesus said this, very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself. just hid himself. Slipping away from the temple grounds. Before Abraham was born, I am. He was eternal, co-eternal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit from the beginning of time. I don't pretend that that's easy to understand. And I don't think we should. I think we should allow there to be mystery. But the fact that the Trinity is difficult to understand and to explain does not make it impossible to believe. We can believe this truth. Jesus has revealed himself in this way. And we have been told to baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That was his instruction. When Jesus was baptized himself, the Father spoke from heaven and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. We see these beautiful interactions between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just because it's difficult to understand doesn't mean that we don't believe it. Jesus was in very nature God. And with the ELS, Elim Leaders Summit, coming up this week, and with us being an Elim church, let's just have a little nod towards what Elim says about Jesus. Well, Elim, you may not have heard this, our official charity name is the Elim Foursquare Gospel Alliance. And you may never have heard of the Foursquare Gospel. I'm sorry if that's the case. I probably should have explained it before. But what it is that it founds the idea of the gospel on four tenets of Jesus' ministry and character. Jesus is the Savior. He's the healer. He's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And he is the coming King. I have actually got a little clip here, if I can play it into the microphone, that is George Jeffreys, who is the founder of the Elim Churches, a Welshman from South Wales. And here he is speaking about this subject. Wrong button.
Through Jesus, the Savior, the sinner can find eternal life from the forgiveness of sin. Through Jesus, the healer, the one who is wrecked with pain, can find deliverance and healing. Through Jesus, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, the helpless believer can be clothed with power from on high. Through Jesus, the coming King, the complete redemption of the mortal body is the hope of the saved.
Amen. Might have been hard to understand. You can find the reference and you can read it or listen to that yourself. I just thought it was great to hear that talked about over 100, well, I don't know if that was over 100 years ago, but Elim started over 100 years ago, and based on some of these truths of who Jesus is. You might have heard of C.S. Lewis talk about the truth of who Jesus was and say that, well, he was either liar, lunatic, or Lord. That's how he described it. The fact is that the identity of Jesus is absolutely vital for us to decipher. During his earthly ministry, he was either divine, and he was who he said he was, or he was a deceiver, deliberately trying to make people think that's who he was, or he was delusional. He was just confused. He didn't really know. He can't have been all of those things, and he can't have been anything other than those things. And how we answer that question really does change everything. Jesus, Yeshua, Yesi, Jesus, Isa, Yesu, however different nationalities and different languages might pronounce his name. This man who grew up in Nazareth, who do you say he is? Who do you say he is? Because if Jesus really is the Lord, if he really is God in human flesh, if he really is divine, it changes everything. The way that we read the Gospels, the way that we understand his place in the world, it has to shape everything. And the evidence of who he is and who he said he is demands a response from us. And I want to argue and suggest that there really is no more important question that you'll ever answer than this one that he asked his disciples. Who do you say I am? For me, answering that question, understanding that he is what the scriptures teach he is, that he is Lord, that he is Savior, that he is healer, has brought me eternal peace and freedom. And the knowledge that I will be secure in him forever and that I can worship God. I've been made righteous before God despite my own weakness and sin and failure, which is significant. I've been called righteous before God through Jesus, being willing to come and suffer as one of us and die on a cross in my place and then overcome the power of the grave 3 days later. And there are many people in this room for whom that revelation, similar to what Simon Peter was given of who Jesus is, has changed their lives. If you haven't had that revelation, that realization, seek it. Ask God to reveal himself to you. Let's just close our eyes for a minute if you're happy to do so. I wonder if there's anybody in the room who has not previously come to this realization of who Jesus is. But hearing this today, or whatever God, whatever else God has been saying in your life recently, brings you to the point where you want to say, yeah, actually, I do want to follow Jesus as my Savior, as Lord. I do want to acknowledge him as who he said he was. If there's anybody here this morning that wants to do that for the first time, I'd love to pray with you. And we'd love to support you in what it means to make that choice and make that decision. Just raise your hand for me quickly while eyes are closed. Nobody else is looking, just so that I can acknowledge it and I can know that you're wanting to make that call today. And then we'll pray together. If that's you this morning and you just want to say, yeah, Jesus is Lord. No problem. No hands this morning. That's absolutely fine. We're all journeying, and if there is anybody who wants to explore that truth or that understanding, the Christian understanding of Jesus further, please speak with whoever brought you to church today or speak with myself or anybody that you've seen at the front. Nothing would give us more joy than helping you on that journey. I'm going to ask the musicians to come back. We're going to finish with a song or two. While we do so, Ask yourself, if Jesus really is Lord, what is the implication of that for me? What do I need to do? How do I need to respond? What needs to change? What decision do I need to make? If that is the true understanding of his identity.